Dr. Robert Cook, I mentioned him a few weeks ago. He used to say, "How in the world are you?" Then he would pause and he would always say, "Of course I'm waiting for you to answer me back." So thank you for answering me back. Last week we talked about spiritual gifts. We learned that each Christian has a spiritual gift. That gift is chosen for us individually by God, according to what the scripture in 1 Peter calls his manifold grace. Our gift is given in stewardship to be diligently used. The Greek word you may remember is deacon. To be diligently deaconed in ministry to our fellow believers and in the world around us. In times of trouble, especially according to our study in 1 Peter, it's God's will that we minister our spiritual gifts because it brings glory to God. Now, I hope that you took the online spiritual gifts test that Andy sent out. Last Sunday, several of us mentioned what our spiritual gift is. And if you took the test or if you didn't mention your spiritual gift last week, would someone like to share the result of taking the test over this past week? Yes.
My top one was teaching, second was shepherding, third was serving.
That's great. Excellent. Did you take the test or have you taken it in the past?
No, I took the one that he sent out the other day.
It's a great test. If you took the test, and it'd be great if you shared, thank you. Be sure to tell Andy, if you would care to, please tell Andy about the results of your...
I forwarded my results to him. Yeah, I got it.
And he's supposed to pay you something.
Okay.
Yeah, respect, honor.
He has nothing but respect for me and very little of that.
He checks in the mail.
Anyone else? Spiritual gift. Yes.
The topic was serving, mercy, showing, and administration.
That's great. Excellent. You're writing these down, right?
No.
Okay. Yeah, tell Andy. But I think he already knows these. Yes. Jeremy.
My primary one was serving, mercy showing, and teaching.
Excellent. Excellent. And can't you see, as we share our spiritual gifts, do you not see these at work in the lives of the people who are sharing these? That's excellent. Because, by the way, the work of the ministry, according to Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, is to be done by whom?
The pastor. That's what we're paying for, right?
Can I ask a question?
Yes, ma'am.
What's showing?
Showing? In the context of showing your gift, demonstrating, working it, doing it, your spiritual gift?
No, I mean, they're in their gift. They say showing. What is that?
Mine was listed as mercy showing, I think.
Mercy, like hyphenated?
Right.
Showing mercy.
Showing mercy.
Okay, thank you.
It doesn't have anything to do, as far as I know, with fashion.
I wish it did.
Yeah, I could use that gift. You can tell that I dressed myself today. Well, the saints are to do the work of the ministry, and it's the spiritual gifts that we use to show glory to God and to do the work of the ministry. Sue Ellen, would you open our class in prayer today?
Yes. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for loving us and being near us today. Thank you that Gordon is our teacher and he works diligently to make sure that his presentation is adequate and good. And dear Lord, I thank you for everyone here and be with them if they have a need. We pray this thing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. We've got some clipboards on the back, and we also have the handouts on the back table as well. Today our lesson is from chapter 6 in John MacArthur's study guide for 1st and 2nd Peter. I usually always share the same information at the beginning. The subtitle of this book is Courage in Times of Trouble. Our chapter title for today is Joy Even in Suffering. And our scripture is 1 Peter 4:12 through 19, which we'll hear in just a moment. As I've said several times, some 215 million Christians, our fellow believers around the world today, face very high to extreme persecution, including the possibility of martyrdom. Many of these fellow believers, by divine providence, are living in one of the top 50 countries in the 2017 Open Doors watch list of most persecuted countries. The United States of America is not there yet. We are, at this point in time, the objects of cultural conflict, and those are escalating. You may have seen in the newspaper or heard on the news this past week that the Supreme Court is set to take up the wedding cake question. The Supreme Court of the United States dealing with this issue. So that will be interesting to watch. I believe that is an example of cultural conflict, but specifically an anti-Christian cultural conflict. And that's one of the reasons that I've asked everybody to work on an elevator apologetic, to be prepared to biblically defend what you believe and why you believe it. Now, in his introduction to chapter 6, John MacArthur presented a list of ways we might deal with daily difficulties. And I've done some shorthand on the board up here. Daily difficulties, whether it's direct persecution or a cultural conflict or just some sort of conflict, it could be discipline of the Lord, but a difficulty of some kind. How do we handle that? How do you handle that? Do you grumble about it? Do you try to fix whatever that problem happens to be, whatever that difficulty happens to be? Do you get discouraged and find yourself in the slough of despond? Do you question, why me? Why is this happening to me? Do you give in to anxiety? Or, on the other hand, do you trust the sovereign purpose and plan of God? And do you experience joy in a time of difficulty, a time of persecution? So, how do you respond to daily difficulties? Do any of these apply to you that you would like to share with us? How do you handle difficulties?
I'm going through a difficult time and having to deal with pain, and it can be discouraging.
Sure.
But I ask God to, it really makes me pray more.
Okay, class dismissed. Isaac had that hand up first. You have to wait, sir. Isaac?
What if I have better hands up?
Ouch.
Don't grumble. Brutally honest, I tend to grumble and blame other people.
Sweet, with you.
Not the right approach, but that's just my natural tendency to grumble and blame others.
Okay. Someone else?
I'm that way too, until Gail gives me a Gibbs head slap. Be more like Sue Ellen.
Jeremy.
Undefiled, imperishable, unfading.
Wow.
Try to remind myself that that's been a big thing in this study and before that, just going ahead.
Yes.
I mean, really?
Yes. I do them all. I do. depending. I do, you know, I try to fix things. I'm a fixer. I like to try to fix things, even things that I have no control over. I do get discouraged. I'm going through a lot of physical pain, which I'm not going to go into. It's very discouraging. I think it's connected with teaching up here. I always ask, why me? And I think I have more than my share of paranoia and anxiety. I mean, it's part of my, I think, in really, part of my DNA. Well, metaphorically and maybe even physically. But while this is often my first response to a time of difficulty, like when my eye flipped in, you may not remember that 6-7 years ago. My eye flipped in for 5 months. I had double vision. I drove like this for 6 months. I could not make a left turn. I figured out a way to get to and from work by making no left turns unless it was on a light, because I couldn't see. I could not see. And I think that that was child training from God. I truly believe that. That was a time of difficulty. And oh my goodness, did I not go through all of these things? I couldn't fix it. I knew that. But as Jeremy said, more and more these days, I go here. And a phrase that has come to me is that our lives and our times are in God's hand because He is sovereign. So I'm getting there quicker. But yes, there are times of failure, but it's real. Now, this word, do you get to joy? Do you have joy when you find yourself in a time of trouble? That sounds like a Beatles song. I don't mean it to. Is it realistic? We're human. I think we're all admitting that, or at least some of us are. Andy's not. But. Sir?
I remember a time when I got fired from Liberty for doing my job. Came home, and it was God, because I told Gail, I said, I don't know what just happened, but I feel like Christmas is coming. And God's going to do something in our lives that is good. And that wasn't from Andy. That, you know, that was one time when my spirit intersected the Holy Spirit, and I was walking right.
Yeah.
And I really had joy in it, because I thought, I stood up for what was right. And lost my job, but God was there. My faith didn't stumble 1 second. And I thought, that is so cool that this really works.
I like that, because I have felt that, and sometimes it feels like some sort of incredulity. This Christian stuff works. God is really there. He loves us. He's got a plan. The Holy Spirit lives within us. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. He helps us take that next step to get from discouragement to trust and, in time, joy. Peter says that it is realistic that we have joy in time of difficulties. Actually, Peter says it's God's will. 1 Peter 4:12 through 19 is our passage. If our designated reader can read the passage for us, please.
Strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. For if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of God and of Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory God in this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God, and it first begins in us. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-being as unto a faithful creator.
Thank you, Jerry. Now, if you don't have, we have both clipboards and notes on the back table back there. In the schematic that I'm using here, in the outline that I'm using, I am using MacArthur's four attitudes for triumphant living. Of course, I've monkeyed with the way it's he stated it, but the four attitudes for triumphant living are found in this passage and show us how to live and have joy in times of persecution. Verse 12 again says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." So expect persecution is our first attitude. Expect persecution. The persecution of Christians began in the Roman world under Nero in AD 64 and continued for another 4 years. And then MacArthur and other sources that I looked at said the Roman persecutions continued for another 200 plus years. The Emperor Nero blamed Christians for a fire that he had set himself that burned much of Rome. He reportedly had Christians tied to stakes and burned along the roadways. Now, this may be one of the reasons that Peter talks about the fiery trials in our passage. Do not think it strange. Do not be surprised. Literally, do not be amazed. Do not be amazed by the coming fiery trial, or as it says in the New American Standard, the fiery ordeal that you will be facing. Now, the word for fire, by the way, is pyro, which means simply to burn. This is the same word that Peter uses in chapter 1, verse 7, when we are told that our faith may be tested by fire. So the coming fire, the promised fire, is, I believe, both metaphorical and actual. Do not be amazed as if some strange thing happened to you. Happened. MacArthur points out that the Greek word for happened here means to fall by chance. And the passage is telling us very clearly that what is happening here is not happening by chance. The passage says that persecution is not by chance, it is by the will of God. Not by chance, but by the will of God. A couple or so weeks ago, I told you that when I was a journalist, I did not ask the question, how do you feel? How do you feel that your son was hit by a Mack truck? I don't ask those kind of questions. I think that's terrible. But today, I'm going to ask you, how do you feel about this to see in the Scripture that the persecution that you may suffer, that I may suffer, is not by chance, but it is by the will of God. How do you feel about that?
Comfort.
Comfort. Explain.
Well, the will of God is beautiful and perfect and loving. So you want that, and you desire that. So if you know that this is part of it, then you know it is beautiful and loving, has purpose, and will be for His glory. Comfort.
I hear the voice of maturity and the voice of experience. Someone else, do you find this a scary concept? I hear that head and that yes, and you say yes, Jeremy, for what reason? What's your reasoning? But who's in control? Absolutely. Absolutely. I hope that this is encouraging to you. to me, there's still some elements of mystery there, but I believe it and I trust it. Do you think that you can do this? Do you think that you can be encouraged by the reality, we are told, that persecution is not by chance, but by the will of God? Is that going to help you handle times of discouragement, trouble, persecution?
It's the will of God is that we persevere through trials and troubles, and it makes us stronger.
That's a great point. All together, but it makes us stronger. Isaac.
In a lot of circumstances, you know, we should look to the example that Christ has set for us. So in this particular subject, the example of how Christ dealt with it is how we should deal with persecution. But at the same time, the example of what God did with, how God used that, the way Christ dealt with persecution and suffering, what became of that? Well, salvation comes from that. That's, you know, Christ died on the cross.
Yes.
He had to deal with that, and it's an example of the way we can bring glory to God by dealing with these things the same way he did. I heard something similar to that, a lot more eloquent, in MacArthur's sermon one time, so I tried to give you a snapshot of that.
That's good. That's very, very good. And we'll talk about the sufferings of Christ and our identification with the sufferings of Christ in this passage just a little bit later on. So, verse 13. We're doing this verse by pretty much verse by verse. Verse 13 says, "But rejoice." Don't think it's strange about this fiery trial. Don't be amazed about this fiery ordeal that's coming. It's not something that just happens willy-nilly. God directs it. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So our second attitude is to rejoice in persecution. Rejoice in persecution. But it says in the passage to rejoice to the extent that you are fully, honestly, willingly partaking in the sufferings of Christ, the one who suffered unimaginable physical pain on our behalf, but more important, bore all the sins of us all. Now, other translations say we are participating in the sufferings of Christ. We are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. The Greek word, which I'll probably misspell, comes from the base koinonia, which is fellowship, community. As you suffer with Christ, for Christ, identifying with Christ, it is a fellowship, a one-to-one relationship with Christ. We are spiritually intertwined with the Lord Jesus Christ. James 1, 2 through 6 is a great passage. If our reader would read James 1, 2 through 6.
"My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways."
And Daryl, I've been there too. I've had that double-mindedness in me, and I have felt tossed. And when I get to that position, the Holy Spirit says, "What are you doing?" You know? And so praise God for that. Let's talk about that ask for wisdom thing in the context of this James passage. When it says ask for wisdom, what is it talking about? ask for wisdom in regard to?
How to interpret.
Say again?
Wisdom in how to interpret what is happening to you according to God's word.
Right. In times of trial. Now, there's a general principle there. If you need wisdom, ask God. But specifically in that passage, it's talking about why me? But it's asking not from the why poor me, but it's a why is this thing happening? What do you want to teach me? What do you want me to learn? I will experience it. I will live with it because this is your express will. So, let's see here. I think we've got time to continue to go on. In times of persecution which is ordained by God, we are suffering for His sake, identifying with His sufferings on our behalf, and the result of that is that we will be glad with exceeding joy. In particular, we're looking forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when we see our Savior face to face. He will give us joy now, but exceeding joy will come when we stand in His presence and see Him face to face. Okay, verse 14. Okay. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. We are to evaluate our persecution. Evaluate. Another attitude. Evaluate your persecution. Listen to this passage, the part of this verse. We should not be returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. That's 1 Peter 3:9. And here the Holy Spirit and Peter are at it again. If you are reproached, accused, persecuted for the name of Christ, blessed are you. So we are to evaluate our persecution. Peter and the Holy Spirit tell us that persecution is a privilege and not a penalty. A privilege and not a penalty. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. It is He, I believe, who is the actual person who is being persecuted. Now, we're being persecuted perhaps physically, but God is the one that is the object of persecution, and we are privileged to ride along. The Holy Spirit lives within us. God promises that He will never leave us or forsake us. Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:6 goes on to say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" In a time of trouble in your life, an actual time of trouble in your life, in what way or ways has God shown you His grace?
I think when we experience tragedy or personal difficulty in any situation, if you're a Christian and aware of the Holy Spirit, He teaches that, you know, you're supposed to learn something from that and help you to get through it.
Yes. Good. Someone else, a time of trouble or difficulty in your life, how did God show you His grace?
Well, sometimes God will send someone to give me an encouraging word. And that, for me, that really helps me a lot. Whenever I'm going through some trouble or discouragement, and suddenly a friend might call me and say, oh, you know, I think God wants me, I read the word and I feel like, you know, to pray, I feel like I want to pray for you, and that really encourages me a lot.
That's a great example. There was a fellow, he went home to be with the Lord just earlier this year, back in the summer. But I'd known him for many, many years. And he used to stop by and see me when I worked at the Moody radio station, and then later when I was trying to raise money for the Salvation Army. He would just pop in and see me. He was a graduate of Sedine Bible Institute, which is up towards Spring City, up 27 towards Spring City. And he was always sharing the word. He always had tracts. He always had Bible verses ready to share. And there were times of trouble that I was having for whatever reason, probably my own fault because I was being discouraged. And I would pray, Lord, help me here. And Ron would pop up. Probably 4 or 5 times this happened. And Ron would walk in and he would share. And we would pray. And it was just a blessing. God sends people to help us. Don't turn them away. Someone else. A time of trouble. God's grace.
I woke up the next day.
Say again.
I woke up the next day and got to spend another day, knowing him, and being his handmaid another day.
Amen. Hey. Andy.
I think I've probably shared this a number of times, but when Gail was going through her cancer journey, our secretary put on the board that morning, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. And he also placed us in this fellowship where some other people had gone through that. Ken Hamilton, from the physician side, gave good counsel. And it was really cool to see how, especially the ladies in the church, just gathered around my wife and supported her more than, a jerk like I would. I do get in touch with my sensitive side once every decade. So God filled that gap with, Linda, Catherine, Barbara, other ladies at all. Get in trouble by not mentioning their names. But that was it was perfect. Just perfect that God took care of one of his children.
Okay, one more. God's grace.
Sure. In my whole life, I can see God's just supernatural provision whenever I've, asked even for something really small, and somehow God answers that. It's amazing, I think. Or even when I have a prayer like that answered, it's just God really listens to me. He really cares. I think about in the Psalms where it says he keeps track of every tear, and I believe that's true. He provides, he listens, he really cares. I'm just thinking about, I'm always discouraged. My husband's right here. He knows that I'm often discouraged. I often have anxiety. But it's despite discouragement and anxiety, God cares for me. And I've seen it just throughout my Christian life, how much he provides and cares for me.
A kind word is never amiss. But sometimes, just your presence. Just sit down. Spend time. We'll go just a little bit further. This lesson is going to be a two-part lesson. I figured that it would be, so I've kind of planned for that. But I want to go just a little bit further here. Let me read verses 15 through 18. We'll just get started, and then we'll come back to that passage and the rest of the passage through verse 19 next week. But 15 through 18 here. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Let me conclude the passage. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. So we're still talking about evaluating our time of persecution. Verses 15 and 16 tell us that our outward response to persecution should be a one of godliness. Godliness. Christian, just kind of in passing. This, by the way, is only one of three times in the New Testament that the word Christian is used, which I find interesting. But the point is that we must not retaliate. If the persecution is violence against us, we do not murder in return. If the persecution is financial, if our property is taken, we are told, do not steal in return. If the persecution is any form of injustice against us, do not take an eye for an eye. Then the passage says, do not be a busybody in other people's matters. So, this is going to be your homework assignment. Take a look at this passage and come up with your view, your understanding, as the Holy Spirit leads you. Why does it talk about being a busybody in this passage? It's part of the passage, but what does that mean? That's what I would like you to explore for next week. Do not be a busybody in other people's matters. How does that work into a discussion of godliness during a time of persecution? How does it fit? Being a busybody, a meddler, an interferer in other people's business during a time of persecution. So that's the homework assignment, and that's where we'll pick up things next week. Now, before we go, any questions or comments about either today or anything we've had in the past that you're still mulling over, maybe have a question or a comment on? Paul.
Is there time to share the elevator stories? I missed the...
Oh, yeah. Yes, absolutely. Please.
One that happened last week is that a traveling truck for a cartoon show came to the university to celebrate that cartoon that young people watch.
Okay.
And it's a very good TV show, but the slogan of the TV show is, nobody exists on purpose, nobody belongs anywhere, we're all going to die, come watch TV. And it's a genius TV show. But kids.
Oh my goodness.
So we went there and we bought some of the merchandise, but I thought, oh, we're in America, people speak English, it's so easy to talk with people. So I just went up to a couple and said, oh, what do you think about this show and the purpose of life? And his eyes lit up. He's like, yeah, let's talk about the purpose of life. And he said he agrees with that slogan. And so I had the chance to say, oh, I think Christ made all of us. Our purpose is to glorify Christ. And I said, it was interesting. And he said, like, oh, my girlfriend says I don't believe... why do you curse with Jesus' name even though you don't believe in Jesus? It was an interesting... I thought that TV show was a good way to start a conversation with the two of them.
Wow. That's excellent. Kind of an all things to all men, you know. Meet them where they are. And we'll talk about Peter when we get to 2 Peter, about the Lord Jesus Christ meeting him where he was. Very important passage by the seaside. Julia, saw your hand a minute ago.
I was just going to say, this is the crux of pretty much every therapy session I have with a Christian. This is right where we go. This is where we live. This is where we camp. And it's amazing how many aha moments when these people have been in church for years and years and years and been taught the scriptures, I guess. But yet, when we go to this is like, I've just never thought about it that way. I'm like, wow,
Yeah. Yeah. The problem of pain, the problem of fear, the problem of why am I here? Is there purpose or not? Jeremy Nunn, will you close our class in prayer, sir?
Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us grow. I pray that you would help us to trust you more. When persecution comes, Lord, I pray that you would help us to rejoice in the strength that you give us. I pray that we would rely on what we know and not on how difficult it feels at the time. Thank you for the many, many graces you send us during those times. Please help us to remember to go to you. And please help us now as we enjoy this time with you. I pray that we would worship Christ together. And thank you for these men who teach us. And please help us to grow up into Christ. It's in his name we pray.
Amen. Thank you.